know produces death. But Father, you've called us to life. You've called us to peace. You've called us to blessing. You've called us to your kingdom. So Father, we say, let your kingdom come in our life. Let our life be manifest glory of God. Father, that people would look at us in the way we live, in our marriage, the way we work, the way we have our businesses, in every way. And let people say, there is a God with these people. And they say, who is this God? And we say, it is the one true God. It is the God of Israel. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is the Lord God who sent his only Son who died for us. Father, let your word be true and everything else a lie. Let everything in us that does not line up with your word fall by the wayside. But Lord, we say, your word will not fall by the wayside. Your word will not be picked up by the birds and taken away. As food for them, it will be food for us, and we will live by it, Father, every word that comes from you. Father, reign supreme today in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, in our finances, in our relationships, in our work, Lord, in this church, in everything we do, Father, and Lord, certainly in everything that is now said. We give you full control. We submit and surrender before you. We give you praise and glory, and we say, Lord, change us today. Create the Lord Jesus Christ in us today. Let us not go out the same, but deal with the things that we need in our lives to be dealt with, Lord, and not just for all of us who hear these words now, but for all who are to come. And we know that your word will come to pass in our lives, that we will be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And we thank you for that privilege and pleasure, Lord. We can sit down in our own private time and just smile and say, Lord, this is eternal life, that we can know you, that we can hear from you, that we can be with you, that we can love you, but first that we were loved by you. Father, have your way today. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, please, does everyone have this week's, if you want to just grab this if you haven't got it. Today we're talking about money and finances. We have a few scriptures here we're going to look through if you want to start finding one that you'll be able to read for us. So, money and finances. What is money? First off, this can be one of those touchy subjects to talk on. People don't like to talk about money in some churches. They don't talk about it at all. Some people don't like to teach on tithes and offerings or collect tithes and offerings. There are some churches where they teach on it every week for up to 10 minutes. And there are other churches where there's just a basket at the back or a barrel at the back and you just put your money in there and it's not talked about because it's a very touchy thing with people. It's a very interesting thing that it is touchy. It needs to be something that is just embraced and accepted. And we need to understand the true nature of all of this and where it comes from. We begin in this first paragraph where it says, money can be said to be something that God entrusts to us to allow us to use during our lifetime. We as individuals, churches and organizations could not exist in this world system without money. And there's a very common statement that I heard growing up, and you may have heard, and it says, money is the root of all evil. Had anyone heard that? I heard that growing up. Money is the root of all evil. So it's like being rich and all these things, or having money is bad. It's not actually what the scripture says. Has anyone got 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 open that they could read to us? Thank you very much, Adin. So it actually doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Someone said to me once, if you want to help the poor, don't be one of them. They said that's one of the best ways to help them. Don't be one of them. So we have to be careful that there is not a poverty mentality that exists in us. And then at the same time, we have to not become people who go over here that become people of greed and people where material gain and possession is everything we pursue. Because the Bible warns us that there are people who seek that and they pierce themselves. So we don't want to do that. But we understand this thing. And it says it right here. Money is neutral. Okay, money is neutral. It is not good or bad. A guitar is not evil. With it, we can praise God. With it, we could write horrible, evil songs that talk about things. But what is the heart behind it? What's the person doing with it? Okay, so the Bible says that it is God's will for all people to prosper financially. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, does someone have that they want to read? Okay, so God says that Jesus became poor, even though he was rich, so that we, through his poverty, could become rich. And rich, being rich is, immediately people think of money, but isn't being rich so much more? You know, it's so much more. It's about the quality of life you have. It's about your family. It's about your walk with God. We talk to people and they say, they talk to us and about our walk, and we say, you know, there are things that we have decided we're not going to compromise on. And we find something that presents itself as a compromise, we're not going to compromise. And they say to us, how are things different for you now? And the word that comes to mind is rich. I said, it just seems like life is so rich. It really does. It's just so full. It's got such like the connection with God and the fellowship with God. It's rich. It's beautiful. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers. Ephesians 4:28, would someone like to read that? Thank you very much. So let him who stole steal no more, but work with your hands. So the biblical response from doing evil is to work with your hands and to do good. And I remember hearing this, it's like work is terrible, work is a bad thing. But you go back to Genesis, and when God made Adam, what did he do with him? Put him in the garden, and it says he put him to work. That was before sin was here. So in God's mind, work is not evil. Now I know sometimes work can be like, I'm working. But you know, with God, work is a good thing. I think work can become a bad thing, and sometimes in the workplace we're at, things can seem evil, but the concept of work itself is not evil. God put Adam to work. What are we going to do for the rest of eternity? Are we going to just go to heaven and sit down at a feast, and that's all we'll do every day? Will God have things for us to do? We don't know for sure, other than we look at what God did at the Garden of Eden when there wasn't sin, and he created things, and he got Adam to do things. So, you know, we're not sure, but certainly work itself, we can't say work is evil. Third John, verse 2. Is there someone who could read that, please? Thank you. I pray that you may prosper and be in health in all things. Not in some things, not just in this one area, not just in that area, but I pray that you may prosper and be in health in all things. Thank you very much. Thank you. So prosperity is a continuous state of well-being in every area of life, and it's so important to see this, not just finances. We could have so much finances and terrible health, and that would be really bad. I met a man once, and this guy worked about 20 hours a year. He was very wealthy in India. I went out with him and his family, and she had enough like gold woven through what's it called now? Not a sari. Lungi sarong. She had so much gold woven through there, and like with her jewelry, she had enough to buy the house. These people were very wealthy, and in the caste system, their name was very high up there. So, you know, this guy had all this stuff. He had time, he had money, it was a big two-story place, you know, all these types of things. And I remember meeting the man, and he was suicidal, and terrible things with his wife. And I know, I shared the story once, how I got in between the two of them. And this guy struggled with demons. It was the first time I'd actually prayed for someone where they had some sort of demonic thing inside them. But this man, he had all these things, but I wouldn't look at him and say he was a man who prospered, because he was missing in his relationship with God. So it's not enough to have time and money and all these things. That's not prosperity. But God wants us to have the God kind of life. We know that scripture, that he has come that we could have life and life abundantly. It's the Zoe kind of life, the God kind of life. And you gain the whole world and lose your soul, that's not God's idea of doing well. So it's all areas of life. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God will give you everything you need and more. Actually, who's got, there's another translation I think I like the wording of. Someone else could read this. 2 Corinthians, thanks. Thanks, Dylan. God is able to make all grace abound to you in all things. So God wants you blessed. And it's very important that we see that the blessing is, God wants to bless us. He loves us. I mean, I've found since Matthew's come along, and certainly since I was married, it's like, oh, I want to do things for my wife. I want to do things for my child. Particularly with Matthew. What did Matthew do?
Can I go through you from this translation?
Yes, please. Very good. Is that the Amplified? So it's very good. So God wants us blessed because he loves us in the same way we love our kids. But then he doesn't want us just to hoard. He then says, now be an agent. Show my love to people who are not yet at that place. You know, bless one another. Prosperity is your birthright. Poverty is part of the curse. In Deuteronomy 28, it's a good passage to go back to every now and then. God has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. Live a certain way, God says, I will bless you. Live a different way, you'll be cursed. So God makes it very clear to us. God's not trying to trick us or hide things or have a secret answer. God says, if you live this way, I will bless you. If you live a different way, I won't bless you. In fact, you will come under a curse. And part of coming under the curse was lack. Not having enough. Not having enough. But God says, no. Walk my way, and I will look after you in every way. Being blessed by God. It's amazing when you think of Moses with all the people of God. And Moses said, Lord, how do I care for these people? And God taught him to pray. And what was the prayer God said? The Lord bless you and keep you. And I remember people used to get upset with me in different meetings when I'd pray because they'd say, you don't pray such a long prayer. And I thought, but I remember looking and seeing God taught Moses how to pray. And he said, God bless you. Do you know what it means to be blessed by God? Will you be sick? Will you lack? Will you be hungry? Will you be cold? If you are blessed by God, wow. And so to have a revelation on that and to pray that, to be blessed by God, is a wonderful thing. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Thank you. I call heaven and earth to witness against you. Do you know you have a witness against you? Or could be said a witness for you. What are you doing? Are you choosing God's way? In every way, are you choosing God's way or not? There is a witness that stands and says, what are you doing? Are you choosing God's way? So God says, I will call them as witnesses against you. Have you ever been in a situation where someone came and said, I can vouch for this person, he didn't do what he's being accused of? Heaven and earth is how many witnesses? They will stand and say, I can say of Pastor John, he has walked this way and done the right thing. And that's what we have to do. We have to be people that heaven and earth, if called as witnesses against us, will say, here are the right, and they have done right. Who will bring an accusation against us? Satan comes and he says, oh, what about this and this? Now, he can't bring an accusation where there is no grounds for something. So we need to make sure we align ourselves with what's right. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver, which is so important. And, you know, if ever you've received something from someone and they've said, fine, here you go, it takes it away. But if someone comes and says, we give you this, God laid it on our heart recently to do something for some people. And we were both crying, you know, because we got to be part of what God was doing in their life. Now, they were very blessed, but, you know, we went away and we said, you see the scripture true. It is more blessed to give than receive. And we all know that. God's called us all to do different things. And we thank God, yes, it's more blessed to give than receive. And if God said, I want you to give, do this or do that, and we drag our hands and feet and fine, what does God think? And you know what I think as well? I think I was destined to go to hell. You know, growing up as a teenager, I look back and I see times where I could have died, and miraculously I didn't die. And I look and I think God saved my life, not just from eternal fire, but he's given me heaven. And God says to me, Justin, I want you to honor me with your first fruits, and I want you to give over here, and there are these people, they've, you know, I want you to do this. Oh, Lord, why should I give? Have I forgotten what he did in my life? So may I never forget, and may we never forget, because that's all God's people have been saved. God's provision, based on seed sowing. We know the seed sowing principle. It bears fruit after its own kind. And I've seen this and I teach this at school. In the young people today, predominantly, there is a big culture for downloading music. If you download music that you haven't paid for, it's stealing. You can be fined. Worse than going into a shop and putting a CD under your jacket. It's stealing. The Bible says that the seed will produce after its own kind. And I can testify in my own life many, 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 many years ago, even when I was first studying the Bible. And I've told this story. I had Bible software, and I would get it to evaluate it. And then after I evaluated it, I was supposed to get rid of it. And I didn't. I kept the Bible software. And God said to me, it's not yours. Get rid of it. And I said, but Lord, I'm studying your word. No. Do you know, I saw the blessing of God, this was back in the early 90s, dry up in my life because I was sowing seeds of stealing. People who, particularly today, it is such a big mask the devil's got over the world, download movies, download music, and there is a generation of people who have got acres and acres of seed sown, which is theft. What does God want? What will God do? First, people have to repent. But this generation, they have to hear these things. And unfortunately, a lot of the adults weren't as wise as the kids. So they oh, it's okay, fine, you know. And I knew parents who said, get me some songs as well, you know. There are legal ways you can do it. There are legal songs you can buy. And even some of the studios have set up legal ways to get movies. But it is a very important thing to know. God's not mocked. He has these principles in place. What you sow, you will reap. So we need to not sow seeds of stealing, but instead sow seeds of giving, generosity, love, you know, all those sorts of things. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Galatians 6:7, is someone there that they could read for us? We won't read 2 Corinthians 8. The whole of the chapter is about an example Paul goes through. But if someone can find 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to read. So Galatians 6, if someone is there. Sorry, could you say it one more time? Thank you. Galatians, yes. Thank you. Yes, please. Thank you. So what we don't do to men, we do to God. And if we do it sparingly, God says, well, sparingly it will come back. If you take a handful of tomato seeds and throw it on the ground and the right things happen, you'll get a handful of plants. If you took 100,000 seeds and scattered it over a wide area, you would see something different, wouldn't you? So God's seed principle is in effect. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 to 19. Someone like to read that, please. And this is my Bible from last week with the pages back in, because Philippians 4 was in there. such a lovely passage, and a passage that's true. God will supply all our needs. God looks after us. Now, if we turn to the right-hand column, how do we sow? We could also say, how do we honor God? Or what is expected of us? And we know that the answer is tithes and offerings. One-tenth of your total income is brought into God's storehouse. In Leviticus 27:30, I'll just summarize it, which it says there, it says that the first fruit, the first part, it says it's the Lord's. And Pastor John told a story recently about the bag of lollies, which the adult gave to the child. And then later the adult said, can I have one of the lollies? And the child went, no. It belonged to the adult. Where did we get our things from? I was saying to Pastor John the other day, you know, we were all kids once, and God took us from a certain environment, and he made us where we are today. I know many of us could tell so many stories about how God has blessed us and prospered us. Are we like those children who turn back and say, no, it's all mine? Do you know if we do that, do you know what's controlling us? It's fear, because we're afraid. And I want to say this, that as someone who lived on the streets, as someone who knew what it was to wake up in car parks, if you have gone at any stage in your life without something, when you get something, you very preciously hold on to it. But God says not to. God says hold on to him. If we hold on to those things, they take the place of God. So I think God can understand, for example, if there are people who don't tithe, because he can understand where people have come from. But in the same way, God says, my commandments and my instructions will bring you life. And if you disengage from that vine that supplies you nutrients and sustenance and life, it will ultimately produce death in you. And I could tell you this in my life. I have gone through periods where I haven't tithed, where I haven't given, and I can tell you there is a direct correlation to what's happened in my life. Now, the job might stay the same, but, gee, I noticed a lot of things broke down, or I noticed that just things went wrong. And I've seen other times, and I've talked to you some stories about where I've had a very small amount, but I've tithed and given beyond that, and God has caused broken things to come back to life. The Egyptians, the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, tell the story of wandering in the desert, and it says their sandals didn't wear out. I've had these shoes for a year, and I'm thinking of getting new ones. 40 years, you know, these guys went around with their sandals. It says they didn't wear out. Can you see God's favor on your life? So I caught up with someone during the week, and he was telling me all these things that were going on. And I said to him, you know how you copied all those DVDs? It's actually against the law. You're actually sowing seeds. He's like, oh, maybe I need to look at this. I said, yes. Something else people say, and I've had this argument a lot with people, they say that tithing is Old Testament. Tithing is under the law. But if you look at Genesis chapter 14, we see that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. You can turn there and have a look. And in fact, you'll see it wasn't even Abraham. This was before God had established things with him, and he was called Abram. This was before the law, that he honored God with a tenth. Tithing came about before the law. Now, every principle in the Old Testament carried into the New Testament is amplified. In the Old Testament, we were to turn the other cheek, right? In the Old Testament, it was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In the New Testament, we turn the other cheek. The way we forgave and people did things in the Old Testament is, in the New Testament, increased. But people will come and argue about tithing and giving, and they say, no, now we're in the New Testament, we don't do it. Why would it be the one principle that stops when all the others are taken up to a higher level? Jesus amplified things. But I can tell you, you guys have seen Elgin, you've seen us have the baby. We prayed and we said, God, please make a way for Elgin to stay home. That was our heart's desire. Some people want to go back to work. You know, whatever people want to do, I'm not calling that into question. But for us, it was in our hearts that Elgin would stop work. But Elgin was earning a sizable income. And we were paying the bills and living based on our two incomes. What I can tell you is, for that whole time, we were tithing and offering every week, and we were giving quite a bit more than what our 10% of our income was. Now, we weren't doing that for anything. It was in our heart just to do this. Do you know that a month before Elgin gave birth, I was offered extra work, and the income that came was replaced her income, added to mine, and more. And we sat down and looked at it, and do you know, it actually worked out to be the amount we were giving each week became my income, if you work the tithe out. And I've seen God do that over the years. He has raised like our prosperity to what we're doing to honor him. And so I was talking to Pastor John about this, and I said, you know, I felt like someone kicked me in the gut last week when I said, do people tithe? And so many people didn't put their hand up. And I said to Pastor John, this is not an evil doctrine. This is a doctrine of life. Our life is blessed. Why? Why? Because we did something wonderful? No, we just honored God with the first fruits, and we went beyond that. It's what the people did in the Bible. Have we lacked? Not at all. God has blessed us. So where is the fruit and the joy and the love in not following God in this command? Do you know, it robs you, and it robs people. It robs families. It robs businesses. And God doesn't want that. So it's so important that we get that right. It's so important we get that into us and say, Lord, I will honor you. I will bless you. And we talked last week and we said there are two responsibilities. You can give money to a pastor who buys a Rolls Royce. Well, you know what God will do with that man. That man will not survive. But God doesn't call you to do any different. There is a commandment to you, honor the Lord. Not honor the pastor, honor the Lord with your first fruits. The pastor does the wrong thing, and I know our pastor doesn't, but if the pastor does the wrong thing, God will deal with him, and very severely. Look at Moses. He struck a rock. God said, you're not going into the promised land. For people who are at this level, they come under a stricter judgment. It is not a small thing. People lie awake. I know this. I know this. We talk. People lie awake, and they say, Lord, I tremble before you. God will deal with people who do the wrong thing, including the whole congregation. And God wants to bless us. We're his kids. So don't rob that in your life. We read Malachi last week. And it's interesting because with tithing, it's the only thing the Bible says where God says, test me. We're not to test God. God gives this one thing. He says, test me in this. If I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you, the land can't contain it. And before he gets to those verses, he says, but how can a man rob God? But you've robbed me because you didn't bring your tithes and your offerings into the storehouse. Do you know, I'm really convinced of this. God is not concerned about the money other than he wants to support the priesthood because there needs to be priests. God is concerned about your heart and my heart. And he can tell where we're at by what we do with our wallet. So it's a very, very important thing. We can also hear we're to give of our own free will, which is what offerings are. And I have to tell you, there was a friend I used to know in when I was studying in college, and this person always said, Lord, I'm giving this $100 and I'm expecting a 100-fold return. And they said that every time. And I never said that. Now, I don't know, that's between her and God, but for me, I was just grateful. Lord, I used to live on the streets. You saved me. You taught me things. You brought me to yourself. I am just grateful. And it's out of that gratitude I gave to God. And I think any of us who sat down in a private time by ourselves and think of Jesus, think of the cross, think of what he went through, why? So that we who don't deserve it could have eternity in heaven. I find it would be very hard to find a heart that says, Lord, all I have belongs to you, because all we have belongs to him. But God doesn't give us $10 and say, now give me $100. God doesn't say, right, you've got $100, give me $1,000. We go, Lord, I can't do that. God put in a system that was fair to rich and poor across the whole board. Okay. We've already talked about giving cheerfully, and we don't give grudgingly or of necessity. It's interesting, Jesus watched the widow and watched people put money in the offering. Your offering's not private, people. Listen to me. People, your offering is not private. Jesus sees it. So Don't worry about these other things. Look into this. Do the right thing. The benefits in giving. I've talked about some from personal testimony. But we also see in Malachi 3 that God rebukes the devourer. We see that our barns will be filled with plenty. The windows of heaven will open. The vine will not fail to bear fruit. We will be prosperous and the things we do will be fruitful. And finally, the last part, the decision is up to you. People will not come and open your wallet for you. Your own heart will open your wallet for you. But we must remember it's God who gives us the power to get wealth. If you're here and you have a nice house and a nice car, maybe you were clever, but I think when we look at the scripture, it says God makes these things happen for us. We read Ephesians 4:28 earlier. And lastly, James 1:22, that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Any questions? Questions? Anything you want to contribute? Anything you're not sure about? Yes.
I mean, I know there was you mentioned during the course of the teaching that one of the arguments that people put forward is that paying tithe is an Old Testament doctrine. Mm. And like you rightly said, it's not. It's not. I mean, I'm going to make two comments in regards to, you know, tithe and offering. When you first started, you said it's a very touchy issue when it comes to talking about money in church. Like, it's a very touchy issue. It's not just in church. Outside there, money is a very touchy issue. And why is it so touchy? I mean, why is it that we invest so much emotion when it comes to talking about our money and our finances? And one of the things I have to provide is that we have elevated money to a pedestal. We've elevated money to a point at which we worship money. And that is why it is, I mean, that's when we can say we love money. And then it becomes the root of all evil. It is because we elevate it to that extent that it becomes, you know, it becomes a thing that we, you know, we just have to.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah, we are ready to stake anything for. And secondly, let's open to
Matthew 23.
So I will just read from Amplified Version. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees."
Thank you. Say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders," that is hypocrites. "For you give a tenth of your mint and deal and cumin, and have neglected and omitted the weightier," that is, "more important matters of the Lord, right and justice and mercy and fidelity." Now look at the last part. "This you ought particularly to have done without neglecting the others." So, they are to tithe. What God was just saying is that, look, it's not that your tithe will buy you righteousness, but it is part of your righteousness when you tithe, so that we do all the other things. We do those things that God has asked us to do, element of our righteousness, and that we are not to neglect it. So, but if we neglect one part, and like you said, what God is actually looking for is our obedience. When we don't obey, particularly I see it, I mean, for me, and I think for anyone who will be in a position of leadership, if I come out here and I speak, and I say, "Give tithe," this is what the Bible says, and I don't do it, that's what the Bible is describing as hypocrisy. Particularly if you're a leader in a church, you have to live by example. You don't say one thing and live another thing. That's why sometimes it may look like somebody is crude. But it has to be. And I pray that God will just, it's not just in tithe and offering in every facet of our life, that God himself will enlighten our hearts so that we take these things very seriously.
Amen. That's right. Anything else? Yes. Here. Let me give you the microphone.
I just want to point out, during the week I was meditating on some of this word, and the book of Malachi chapter 3:11, it says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And now, if we consider the story of Job, how God told the devil, have you seen my servant Job? He's faithful. There's none like him in the land. And the devil told him one thing. He said, that does Job do this for nothing? You have made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side. If you have blessed the work of his hand and his possession have increased. Now, this is because Job has been faithful and God honored his word. The devil said, you have protected him. Nothing can happen to him. So, why wouldn't he save you? But that was what the devil thought. But because Job has been righteous in giving, we know the story of Job, how he fed a lot of people, giving to people. And that's why God had protected him so much that the devil could not touch him. And that's what God would do to us. He's going to protect us so much that nothing is going to be able to go wrong for us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else to add? It's not an unpopular topic, is it? Topic maybe people are a little bit cautious of. But, look, last week we said, do you forgive? It's that sort of nature. These are just common basic things to do. For some reason, God is addressing these things, and he's addressing it in this church. Not just that it's come up repeatedly, but I can also tell you God has revealed things. And I've shared with Pastor John. I've shared from months ago. Pastor John can bear witness to it. I won't go into it now. But what I can say is this. You know, our lives are private before God. Our lives are private before God, and he gives us time to sort things out. For our own good, it comes to a point where God will take it to the next level. If there was someone in here committing adultery, God might cover that for you and for your shame and give you time to repent. If it's not dealt with, do you know what God will do? He will expose it. Someone might be stealing or doing something wrong. God in his love and his grace will give you time to get it right. Because God knows this will kill you. Do you know, with tithing it's the same. And I said to Pastor John, I don't know why God gave me this vision of this particular person in this church with this thing, and I had to look and say this one time when I was preaching, and I just shared it. And then other things have happened. And now I see. God is, because I talk to God and I say, God, oh, why are we talking on this again? People are going to think this is all. There's so much we can talk about. And I think, and everyone's doing okay. Last week I looked, and when I saw half a dozen hands, I realized, people, God wants to help. And it's so important. So God sees what's going on. And as precious children, God loves and wants to bless. There is a way to it. Obedience this way. There is a way to a different place we don't want to get to. So we must be people who are blessed and who are obedient to God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, right now, Lord, just for every person in this place, if there is anyone here that needs to repent, it is the time to do it now before God. And you can start doing things right from today or from next week as God would direct you. But it's not to stay on as it is. Heavenly Father, Father, for those of us who need to repent, we repent before you now. We say, forgive us, have mercy on us, and Lord, we will do the right thing you've required of us. Father, you have saved us from eternal flames. We owe you, Father, more than we could ever pay in 10 lifetimes. Lord, more than we could ever work with our hands and the sweat of our brow. We could never repay you, Father, for the gift of salvation you've given us. But, Father, we will walk in obedience to your ways. Father, help us. Give us strength. And, Father, let the cloud and the veil that has blocked our eyes between us and the Word be destroyed over every person in this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. We will obey you, Father. And we will be blessed to be a blessing. During times of economic downturn, the church will have economic upturn because we obey you, because we live not by the kingdom principles of this world, but by the kingdom principles, Lord, of your world. Father, seal these things and may this word bear much fruit in our life. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.